back as yet, we encourage you to do so. Matthew chapter 16. And we come to the Word of God. I've already stated my text. It's the verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." From the immediate context of this passage of Scripture, we get a glimpse or an overview of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in the closing verses of chapter 15, the Lord had compassion on the multitude of people. You'll see in Matthew 15, in the verse 32, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude." They had followed him for 3 days. He had taught them. He had preached to them. They were hungry, and he did not wish to send them away empty or hungry. And so he performed another miracle with the 7 loaves and the few little fishes, and he fed the thousands. But I'm pointing out, if we take an overview of it, we see that in his ministry, he had a compassion for the multitude. When you come into chapter 16, you discover in verses 1 to 4 that he is contending with his enemies. There were those who opposed his ministry. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're mentioned in verse 1. They tempted him and they asked for a sign from heaven. We stand amazed. He had performed miracle after miracle. He had opened the eyes of the blind. He had raised the dead. He had caused the lame to walk. And they have the audacity to come and ask for another sign. But ask for a sign they did. And the Lord contended with them. And he told them in verse 4, "There shall be no sign given except the sign of the prophet Jonas." That as he was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the, or in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth by death. But then he would rise again. But the point I'm making is this: he contended with his enemies. He answered them. He spoke to them from his word to expose their error, to show his truth, and to prove that he was the Messiah. Compassion for the multitude, contending with his enemies. But then from verse 5 of chapter 16, right through to verse 20, that portion that contains our text of Scripture, in this section of the chapter, we see that Christ has a concern for his disciples. He warned them in verse 6, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And at first they didn't understand. They thought he was talking about the bread, that if they would, the Pharisees or Sadducees, gave the disciples the loaf of bread, they weren't to take it. And as you read down the chapter, you discover that he wasn't talking about literal bread. He was talking about the leaven of their doctrine, their teaching. And he said, beware of it. He had a concern that his disciples would not be taken in by false teachers or false doctrine. And he pointed out the false teachers, and he told his disciples to avoid them and not to receive their teaching. Not to believe their teaching. And the message is true today. There are still false prophets. There are false teachers. There are those who preach a false gospel and false doctrine. And the Lord would tell you, take heed of them. Avoid them. Don't sit under their ministry. But rather shun them. And then he'd another concern. And He made inquiries, an inquiry of them there in verse 15. Sorry, verse 13. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And in verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? He wanted to bring his disciples to the place where they had a right and a correct understanding and view of who Jesus was. Now, that's the crux of my message this morning. But before I come to that, let me just apply that overview that I have given you of Christ's ministry. Because there is an overview here that Jesus Christ, in ministering among men, He had compassion for the multitudes to feed them bread. And it's a picture that He has a compassion for the multitudes that they might partake of the bread of life. He contended with His enemies, proclaimed the truth and showed them to be teaching error. And then He had a concern for His disciples that they had a right understanding of His person and His work and who He was. And my friends, that's a ministry that every church and every minister and every individual Christian can seek to follow as an example. We are to have compassion for the souls of men and women, that they will feed upon the bread of life. We are to have a sympathetic, loving spirit toward the multitude who are lost. We are to contend with the enemies of the gospel and contend earnestly for the faith that the truth of the gospel will be set forth. And we are to have a concern for the people of God, those who are true disciples of Christ, that we will warn them against false teaching and that they might be in a position and a place where they have a true understanding of Christ and they will be in a right relationship walking with Him. And it's in Christ's concern for His disciples that He poses this question, whom say ye that I am? He'd asked them, who do men say that I am? We can scarce take it in that some would have thought He was John the Baptist risen from the dead, but there were men who thought that. Herod thought that. Others said that He was Elias, for Elias was to come before the great coming day of the Lord. Others said He was Jeremiah or some of the other prophets. They felt that God had sent one of the old prophets back to them. And then He turns. He gets the common opinion of the day. Then He turns to His disciples and He asks this question to them. Who do you say that I am? And it was at that point that Simon Peter, who was often the, I don't know whether we'd say official, probably unofficial spokesman for the disciples. It was then that Peter opened his mouth and he made this great statement in verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at that point, Christ's response was, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon had the right estimation, the right view of Jesus Christ. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. It's the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah that means the anointed one, anointed of God. Thou art the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended Him for His answer. That's been the theme the last number of weeks. Commended by Christ. The centurion was commended for his great faith. The woman was commended for her great love. Mary was commended for her great devotion to the Word of God. And if we want to live a commendable life before God, we'll live a life of faith. We'll live a life of love for Christ. We'll live a life of devoted to His Word. And here's Simon Peter when he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus commends him. "Blessed art thou, Simon." You're blessed because you have the right understanding and view who I am. I want to note this commendation. It's really a commendation of Peter's confession of Christ. The hymn writer rightly said, "What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest if you first think not rightly of Him." In other words, if you go wrong on the person of Jesus Christ, you'll go wrong on everything else. But Peter, in this little summary, he had the right view of Christ, and it's the view that we should have, and it's the confession we should make. And I want to highlight it for you this morning. Peter commended for his confession of Christ. I want you firstly to notice in relation to it, Peter's declaration. What was he commended for? Well, we've highlighted it in verse 16. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, what did Peter mean when he made that statement? Well, he was confessing the deity of Christ. Just to explain for the young people and the children, when we use that phrase, the deity of Christ, we're referring to the fact that He is God. He is divine. And when you hear that statement, you will know what it refers to. The doctrine of the deity of Christ means that He is God. As Paul put it, "Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh." And Peter confessed it. How did he confess it? Well, look at the statement. "Thou art the Christ." Now notice this. "The Son of the living God." Do you see that little statement, "the Son of the living God"? The Jews in the days of Christ understood that to be a statement of deity. A statement, turn over to John chapter 10. Turn over to John 10. We're saying that the statement, "the Son of God," was understood by the Jews to refer to God Himself. And we see that from John chapter 10, verses 30 to 38. Just look at verse 30. The Lord makes this claim. He says, "I and my Father are one. I am one with the Father. I am in union with the Father." And by making that claim, Jesus was claiming to the Jews that He is very God of very God. And the Jews understood that He was claiming to be God. How do we know it? For in verse 31 it says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him." They viewed any man making himself to be God as blasphemy. But as they did not accept that Jesus was the Messiah and the Christ, they felt He was guilty of blasphemy. Because they knew what He was saying. They knew that He was claiming to be God Himself. And they took up stones to stone Him. But the Lord challenges them. He asks them in verse 32, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these do ye stone me?" Look at verse 33. The Jews answered Him saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou being a man, makest thyself God." They knew what He meant. He was claiming to be God, and they were going to stone Him. But the reality was that He was and He is God. Look at verse 36. The Lord's answering them. He says, "Say ye of Him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest? Because I said, I am the Son of God." There the Savior links the title, the Son of God, to the deity of Christ. It means that He is God. We're showing you there that that title. Do you say that I'm blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? That title is associated with deity. And when of the living God, He was confessing that Jesus Christ was and is the eternal Son of the living God. God manifest in the flesh, co-equal with the Father. Co-eternal. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He is no beginning of days nor end of life. From everlasting to everlasting, He is the Son of God. He is co-equal. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I and my Father are one. That's the substance of what Peter confessed. The Son of the living God. But he not only declared that Christ, the deity of Christ, but he also declared the humanity of Christ. Look at that phrase again in verse 16. Thou art the Christ. Now who's the thou? It's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Thou art the Anointed One. The word Messiah is the Old Testament word that means the Anointed One, the Appointed One, or sent of God. And God clearly demonstrated that the Messiah would be a man. And the Jews and the Pharisees, they knew this. Just turn over Matthew chapter 22. And the Lord this time poses a question in verse 42. Again, the Pharisees, they were gathered together and they were trying to tempt Him and trick Him. And the Lord asked them this question, what think ye of Christ? Now, Jesus was the Christ, but in essence, he's asking them, what do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is He? Whose line will the Messiah come from? They say unto Him, the Son of David. Now just keep your Bible open there in Matthew 22, for I want to show you something in a moment. You have to be a man. But look at Matthew 22, verse 43. The Lord is showing and teaching the Pharisees something wonderful and mysterious. For He says in verse 43, He saith unto them, how then? Okay, you're right. The Messiah would be the Son of David. He would be born of David's line. He would be a man. How then doth David call Him as Lord, saying? And then the Savior in verse 44 quotes from Psalm 110, the Lord, and that's Jehovah. Jehovah said unto my Lord, that's the Messiah, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. How, if he was of the line of David, how did David then call him as Lord or as God? For he did call him my Lord in Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, and it's the Father speaking to the Son, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. After he ascended into heaven, that the Messiah would be both God and man. Great is the mystery of godliness that God was manifested in the flesh, and He who had all power and made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and to this very day He upholds them by His own power, that eternal Spirit, the Son of God, would become man. And that's the mystery of the incarnation and the miracle of the Son of God being born of Mary. And when He was born of her, He became a real man and a true man with a true and real human nature. Just like you and me. The only difference between Christ and your humanity and mine is that He was without sin. He was tempted in all points. That's a tremendous statement. The human mind can scarce take it in. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, but He never sinned. But in everything else, He was a true and a real man. And the New Testament testifies. I don't have time to go through all the references this morning, but I'll name them quickly. In John 4 and verse 6, we're told that He was weary. And He rested at Jacob's well. He who made the universe, He was weary with His journeying. His human nature was weary. His human frame was weary. In Matthew 4 and verse 2, we're told that after fasting for 40 days, He hungered. I told my wife recently, I'm trying to go on a diet. I'm trying to cut down. And there was last week, got to the point where I hadn't experienced it. It's a real pain. The Lord had hunger pains. He hungered. He had fasted for 40 days. And He hungered. He felt the pain of hunger. Matthew 4 and 2. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24, we're told that He slept. The Lord was a good sleeper. My wife tells me I'm a good sleeper. The Lord was a good sleeper. How do we know? For when the storm was raging around Him on the ship in Matthew chapter 8, He was fast asleep on the pillow and the disciples had to waken Him. He slept through the storm. They wakened Him up. Master, do you not care that we perish? He was sleeping through the storm. He slept. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to sorrow and shed tears. We see Him weeping at the grave of Lazarus. We see Him weeping over Jerusalem and the rejection of Him as the Messiah and the Savior. They rejected His offer of salvation, and He wept over the city. They were not crocodile tears. They were real and genuine. He had a feeling and compassion for the people. He knew what it was to have joy. He spoke about that my joy might be in you. Do you see the emotions? The real experiences of His human nature. As they looked on Jesus of Nazareth, He was a real man born of David's line without sin. But He had a real and a true humanity. He was God manifested in the flesh. And if you look at that little statement again of Peter's declaration, you see not only the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ, but you see the personality of Christ. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son. That's what the Savior was teaching the Pharisees in Matthew 22. He said, how then did the Lord, the Father, say unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool? There is a plurality within the Godhead, and it's taught not just in the New Testament, but the Old Testament. For the Lord was quoting Psalm 110. The Father said unto the Son, sit at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. We see the plurality in the Godhead as early as Genesis. Let us make man in our own image. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And while they are distinct in their persons, they are one God. These three are one God. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And that little statement of Peter's, thou art Christ the Son. He's identifying the Son from the Father and the Spirit. He makes this wonderful confession of Christ. Thou art God manifested in the flesh, the second person of the Godhead. That is our view of Jesus Christ. We cannot view Him any higher, any greater. He is the second person of the Godhead manifested in the flesh for the purpose that He take away our sins. That's the declaration that the Lord commended. May we always have the highest possible view of the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. I want to move on quickly this morning, for we have Peter's declaration. But then I want you to notice the Savior's exclamation in verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed art thou, Simon, the son of Jonah. Why was he blessed? Not only because of the understanding that he had and the confession that he made of Jesus Christ. He said, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Peter was blessed because he came to a right understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. Not through his own understanding, not through education, Father, which is in heaven. And you'll notice the contrast. Others in his day and age, they were baffled. They were amazed at the person and the work of Christ. And they tried to reason it out themselves. Who is this man? Maybe a prophet has come. But Peter, having been born of the Spirit, saved by God's grace, understanding from the Scriptures, he had been taught of God to have the right view of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the great mysteries in the Bible, they're not understood by human reasoning or human education or human learning or human reasoning. They are taught by revelation of God through His Word. How do we know and understand? And the Bible gives us other examples of men who there were certain aspects of the person or work of Christ. It was only by a revelation of God the Father through His Word that they came to understand it. Perhaps one of the best examples is in the virgin birth of Christ there in Matthew chapter 1. If you turn back, it tells us in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Mary was a pure, chaste young woman. And I have no doubt she tried to explain to Joseph had a visit from the angel Gabriel, and I'm with child, and it's of the Holy Ghost. I haven't been with any other man, Joseph. I haven't been cheating on you, Joseph. I haven't committed a moral sin, Joseph. Joseph found it hard to believe her. For it tells us in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He was going to put away the contract of marriage. He had a soft and compassionate heart. He didn't want to make Mary a public example. He was prepared to do it privately, but he just couldn't. It doesn't seem that he could accept that what she was saying was right or true. But Joseph, he wasn't a rash man. He didn't just jump into something. He took time to think about it. As verse 20 tells us, while he thought on these things, he thought them through. And for Christian men especially, Joseph's a wonderful example. We shouldn't be rash. We should think matters through, think them to their conclusion. Take time. Sometimes we can make bad decisions when we make them quickly. And it's right for God's people to take their time before they make serious decisions, not only personally, but in the church of Christ. It said unto him, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What was it that convinced Joseph of God through his word by the angel to Joseph? And I'm saying to you, there are great mysteries in the Bible. And a mystery is not something that can't be understood. But a biblical mystery is something that is only believed and understood by revelation from God. There's a mystery of iniquity that already worked. There's a mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. There's the great mystery of His person, the Son of God manifested in the flesh. And I'm showing you there's an example. There's others I can, for sake of time this morning, I'll not go to them. There's the example of the resurrection. They didn't believe the resurrection until the Father, through His messengers, gave them the word that the Son had risen from the dead. And I'm saying to you that to understand the gospel, it's not the learning and education systems of this world that we need to know. We could sit in Oxford or Cambridge for decades. We'd never come to that personal understanding of the gospel. We need to be taught of God. Taught of the Father by His Spirit through His Word. Therefore, like Mary, may we sit at Jesus' feet. I'm smiling. I'm thinking, my man, Lawrencetown House. Unmarried students had to live in for the first 2 years back then. And one evening, there was a little ceremony. There used to be an open course that anybody could do through the Whitfield College of the Bible. And it was mostly charted with a little certificate to say they'd passed the course. And some folk had come this evening to the college to graduate from their course. And us students, well, we were up studying, but we were called down to serve the supper. We learned to serve as Bible students. And we were called down to serve the supper. And Mr. Douglas was there. And there was actually a man who, from my own congregation, Charlie Quinn. Charlie's now with the Lord. But we were talking about Bible colleges. And Charlie was from Sandy Row originally. Donegal Road. And I remember looking at Mr. Douglas at one point, he's saying, what Bible college did you go to? And quick as a flash, just rolled off Mr. Douglas's tongue. Charlie, he said, I went to St. Mary's College. Well, Charlie, he straightened up. I think he thought it was some ecumenical college. I just, St. Mary's College, where was that? I just rolled off the tongue, Mr. Douglas said. At the feet of Jesus. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. And friends, if we are to learn the great truths of God's Word, it'll be the Father revealing them to us as we, in the Spirit, study the Word, sit under a God-ordained and anointed ministry of His Word. We need to be taught of the Father. May we, like Peter, be blessed having these truths, biblical mysteries revealed to us. I'm going to close just in summary. I had a final thought, but our time of consolation. Because in verse 18, the Lord goes on to say, "Thou art Peter, Petros, the stone that can be kicked about the road. Thou art Peter, upon this rock, the immovable rock." Petra is the word there. And there's a difference between the name Peter and the word for rock. Peter is Petros, the stone can be kicked about the road. The rock is the Petra, the immovable rock. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The rock is Christ. But Bible commentators see a connection between the rock Christ Jesus and the statement Peter made about Him. "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's when that message of Christ, the Son of the living God, the Rock of Ages, smitten for our sins at Calvary, it's when that message is preached, He will build a year. This has been another difficult year in God's work, with societal restrictions, with various matters and issues. It's been a difficult and challenging year for the Church of Christ. But we stand over at the end of the year, as we took for our motto text at the start of the year, Jesus Christ, regardless of the difficulties and the problems and the challenges and the restrictions, He is the rock hardest. They will not. Not on the word of Daryl Abernethy. Not on the word of Bethany Free Church, its session or its committee, but on the word of Jesus Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That comforts my soul. And it's on that basis we're blessed and we're commended of the Lord. "Whom do men say that I am? Whom say ye that I am? Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Let's bow our heads and pray.